Isaiah 49, be turning there with me. We're going to look at the last three verses, 24, 25, and 26. And we're going to notice, going to behold the remarkable and glorious deliverance of God's elect. The remarkable and glorious deliverance of God's elect. Look at verse 24, starting this morning. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. We start this morning with a question, a similar question throughout this book, as it is stated by other writers, but a question that Isaiah poses. He says, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? A similar question could be asked and was asked by Job, or by one in Job in the 25th chapter. Says, can man who is born of a woman, man who is born unclean, can he be made clean? You stay here in Isaiah and let me read that passage in Job. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon and it shines not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight, in God's sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm? It's a similar question. It's stated different. It's worded different. But the question is, shall the prey, shall God's people, who are termed here prey, can they be taken away from the mighty? Can somebody come in? Can Satan, or those were also termed lawful captives, because the law has us captive. From birth, nature, and practice, we're born in sin. We're born, as it were, prey. But we're God's people before we even knew it, before the fullness of time, before the foundation of the world. God has a people. The question is, can they be taken from the mighty? Will God ever forsake us? Will God ever leave us? Can Satan, sin, or our own corruptions, can they ever take us out of God's hands? Can the lawful captors, the law holds us fast, can we ever be delivered? Well, before I answer that question, I like the way this is worded. We are worded, we are termed prey. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Prey. That is a term used for God's people in this particular passage. When I see that, it reminds me again, once and again, when you think of prey, I like birds of prey, hawks. I was driving yesterday, and Karen and I were running around, and we was going, cutting, you know, through Jackson and then to the house out in the country, and I saw at least three different types of hawks, and one of them was scoping something out pretty big time. He was going to pounce his prey. weak. When I think of the word pray, I think of weak. I think of one without escape. Sure death, and one who is trapped. And is that not a fit description of us outside of Christ? Weak. I know that we think that we have an ability. I know false preachers and pastors around this area and around this country and in this world speak of man's supposed free will. I'll even say, okay, I'll give these preachers, these hucksters, I'll give them that man has a free will. But if he does, he doesn't. But if he does, it is so weak, it cannot even cure a cold. It can't even do the lesser, let alone do the greater, and that which would become to God. We're weak. Without escape, our sins and our corruptions and Satan hold us fast. No escape. No escape. Thirdly, when I think of the word and the term pray, I think of sure death. Sooner or later, that hawk was going to find its prey and was going to pounce on it. Sure death. And when we're born in sin. We're born out of the way. We're not born right and good and then go out of the way. I was talking to Pastor Tommy Robbins, and I said I got to noticing something I hadn't thought about in a while, but most religionists, most people, most preachers, whoever they represent, where they come from, there's a difference between what they're saying and what's being said here. There's a difference between what they think this book says and what this book actually says. And that is, they think, I'll take an example that I heard this week directly from the mouth of a minister, that the young people have gone, you know, it's kind of hard to keep them in the right way because there's so many things out there. You keep them busy in the church. You keep them doing things because there's so many things out in the street where they lose their way. That was the term, lose their way. And I'm thinking, well, what that person is saying is that boys and girls, high school, grade school, whatever, that what they're saying and what he's saying and the time and I were talking about, he says, oh yeah, that's what's when you listen to the television ministry, that's what's said all the time. And so we got to keep our children busy and keep them off the street because we don't want them to go lose their way. What that premise is that those children are good and fine and everything, and they're okay. And then if some bad influence like meth or alcohol or whatever, then they kind of stray. That was another word of term. They stray from the path. What we're saying is we're not even on that path. We are prey. We're weak and without escape. Sure death. We're trapped by our sin. We're on the broad road which leads to destruction. And unless God plucks us, like He says, from a brand from the fire, and He has to place us on that narrow path. And there's a lot of difference there. One supposes that there's some good in everybody, and the Scripture says there's, what do you read? So you get mad at me, you get mad at what's being preached, you get mad at this book, but the book says there's none good, no, not one. And John and Betty and Mary, from the things I've heard, it's all over. It's in the nursing homes. It's in the senior citizens. It's the same thought. From listening to your conversations that you have with people, that there's some good in everybody. And then they just kind of get off track. No, there's none good. No, not one. He has to do everything for us. Or we will stay in that way. The way, the broad way, which leads to destruction. Secondly, we're worded, it's no, the notation, the term is lawful captives. We're bound by God's righteous law. We're sentenced to die a thief's death. We have no righteousness of our own. We have no power or ability to clear our conscience or our sentence. May the lawful captive be delivered. This is who we are. This is what we are. And it's the most that we can attain by the power of our will and the worth of our character. Pray and lawful captives. The Scripture says we're sinners, lawbreakers, corruptors, God-haters, and self-righteous. And I've struggled with this week. This is a rough week. If you get a bulletin, you'll see what I mean. It was a rough week this week, emotionally. Not so much physically, but emotionally. It was just the emotions. I got bombarded with so much stuff. And the old nature just wants to keep elevating itself. But you come back and you see in this book that we are nothing without His super abounding grace. We must have His grace. But if the passage doesn't end here, that's the question. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Can anybody pull us, pluck us from God's hands? And we who are captive by even God's own righteousness, His requirements, can we be delivered? Is it possible? In verse 25, we have that word, but. That blessed word, but. Again. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and that is, shall be delivered. They're going to be. And the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I, as God Almighty says, well, I will contend with him that contends with thee. And I will save thy children. Christ, he says, I'm going to the Father. He says, I will save your children, Father. That word, blessed but, which leads to a blessed deliverance. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We see the same connecting conjunction. If I start talking English and grammar, I really got to do my research because I don't know. But I think it's a connecting conjunction. But if it's not, it's a blessed but. We'll just say that. Ephesians chapter 2. You have the same concept, the same thought, the same biblical truths. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 1. And you, pray, lawful captives, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, everybody starts from zero or negative because we can't keep God's law. We're lawbreakers, God haters, so we're level because we're all sinners. Even God's elect, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past, and God's people agree with this, they know this is what we did. There's no arguing. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Free will religion, free self-righteousness, self-worth, thinking our ability to save ourselves, to redeem ourselves, to the Romans road of grace, to 1, 2, and 3 steps to God, all these things, that's according to the course of this world. And also according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan had us under his domain. He had us under his control without any problems. I know people think they're more powerful than Satan and they can tell him what to do and where to go. They can't. That's just a delusion and a deception. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. I think they're out there. I think the messages from Donnie Bell's conference are out there. But I think it was Tim James preached a message called Demon Possessed. If it's out there, get it. It's good. Because people think there's demon possessions. Oh, one here, and they hear them over and they hear about them in Ethiopia. But what's this passage say? The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. If you don't know Christ, if you don't believe in Him, demon possessed. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. no difference. We don't think for one minute in the Spirit of God that we are any different or any better than anyone else. We know in the eyes of God, if it's not for His blood, we are as loathsome and vile as anybody else. Anybody else. Here's that but God, verse 4. But God. It has to start with Him. He's the start, the middle, the end. It's grace, grace, grace. We've just read four verses of what we're like. And in one verse over in Isaiah, what we're like. But God, who interposes, intercedes, steps in on our behalf, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. You cannot make yourself more savable. You cannot make yourself more palatable to God. You and I are a stench. We're vile and corrupt before a holy God. That's where He finds us. Religion will have you put on the cloak of self-worth, put on your easy believism, put on your catechisms, put on your confirmation, put on your baptism, put on all these things to make yourself presentable before God. But the book says, even when we were dead in sin, that's where He found us. That's when He quickened us. I told you this, you know, time and time again. My older brother in St. Louis said, when I'm ready to come, I'll come. He was going to try to work him. He's going to fit himself for God. He was going to build himself the Tower of Babel to try to approach God. He was going to do like Cain, the best that he could do. He's going to bring before God. And I said to you, if that's the case, you'll never come. When I'm ready to come, I'll come. You'll never come. Never come. And I would never come. And I'll tell you what, we have enough trouble just with our own flesh. And then you throw in false religion and false hopes and false peace, and it's all got to be shattered. It's all got to be shattered. Because I'm telling you, and Don Porter and I were talking about this, we got to quit working. That's the hardest thing to do, is to stop. Because at work, you want to be the best you can, and you should be. Your neighbors, you want to put your best foot forward. You want to do all those things, and you should. But somehow we get that all crossed over religion that we think because of what we do or our abilities, God's going to accept. No. The best thing to do is to own up to what we are and what we're capable of and what we have been when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. You see, if there's something that we have to contribute, or we contribute to salvation, then He doesn't get all the glory. He just gets most of it. And God, which we'll see in the latter verse here, and back to Isaiah 49, He gets all the glory. Blessed but. And I like it how it's worded. Look at again verse 25. Notice that He repeats the phrase twice. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be, and the prey of the terrible shall be. Two shall be's. Thus we shall be led away by grace and delivered by sovereign mercy. It has to be. And the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contends with thee. Deliverance, He said, they will be delivered. They shall be delivered. Well, that word delivered, deliverance, to me implies three things. Outside assistance, outside help, and outside grace. Totally away from ourselves. Somebody comes from the outside to help. You've got somebody in a building that's on fire, and the firemen come to deliver them, to rescue them. Well, if they could get out themselves, why call? What do they need it for? Deliverance shows and implies Everything is done from the outside. And deliverance in God's terms would be redemption by the death of His Son. Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Redeemed, delivered, implies redemption by the death of Christ. It implies regeneration by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. We who were dead now have life. That's regeneration. Where there was no life, there's life now. And thirdly, deliverance implies quickening by impartation. We were all sin, and now we have something in us that we never had before, a new nature, the nature of Christ. Christ, this book says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You want to know why there's such a struggle? If you know what I'm talking about, you want to know why there's such a struggle that goes on in your soul? Why you try to do some things that would please and honor God and you desire to do them and you can't do them? Because there's that struggle. There's always that struggle. The old man and new nature. We have a new heart that beats after righteousness, that desires to glorify Him, that desires to hear the gospel, desires to be where His people are. And then that old man who is never, and I have to learn this every week and every day, the old man, he's never going to get better. You know, we've talked to him, we try to doctor him up, we try to plead with him, he hates Christ and he's never going to get better. But thanks be to God for that blessed butt. He doesn't reign over us, He doesn't rule us. Oh, He's a thorn in the flesh. Thanks be to God that we have redemption, regeneration, and a quickening by impartation. He imputes His righteousness to us and imparts that nature to us also. But note the battle. Note the battle that's going on. For I will contend with him that contends with thee. I will contend with him that contends with thee. It's not anything easy. It's a battle. Satan, the law, our own corruption cannot stand against almighty reconciliation and the salvation which is found in Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful because that our sovereign Redeemer contends with the very things that struggle and cause us hurt and harm daily. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Here's a picture of this struggle, this battle. And it's not ours, it's within us. We do struggle within, but the battle for our deliverance, the battle for our redemption, not only is it won, because he says in the latter part of that, he says, I will save thy children. The son. He says that I will save thy children. So we know the battle is won, the victory is won, but there is a struggle. Turn to Luke chapter 11 and look at verses, we'll start at verse 14. And Christ was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of those people, they said that Christ cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. They were insulting and mocking him again for this beautiful, glorious, good work that he had done. And others, tempting Christ, sought of him a sign from heaven. But Christ, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction, desolation. And a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through the devil. And if I be by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. In verse 20, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. You're without excuse. Now look at skip to verse 24. He's talking about the demons in a person and being possessed and all these different things. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a person, a man, This spirit walks through the dry places seeking rest, finding none. He says, I will return unto my house, that person, whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. That's religion. Swept and garnished. That's all religion without Christ and religion without the gospel. That's all it is. Are they good people? Absolutely. Are they doing good things for the community? Absolutely. Are they helping people keep them off the streets? Absolutely. What's the end of that kind of ministry going to be? Well, read on. Then goeth he, the spirit, and takes him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Maurice Scott Montgomery had probably stated it better than anybody other pastor I've ever heard. He said, for all the good that these other churches do, he said, I'm thankful. He says, but the end is going to be horrible. The end, their end is going to be horrible. All the good things, all the programs, all the basketball teams and soccer, all the sponsorships, all these things that they're doing, that's fine. Humanly, worldly speaking, spiritually, the state of those people is going to be worse than the first. And this is how you and I were. Just like this. But let's back up. And right in the middle, there's two verses dealing with this possession, Satan, these people, like you and I, verse 21 and 22, which is going back again to our text. We're lawfully captive. Were a prey taken, can they be taken from the mighty? Look at verse 21. When a strong man, armed, keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. When Satan, he's a strong man, he's armed, you cannot overthrow him, he keeps his palace, it's a person's heart, your heart, my heart, by nature, his goods are in peace. He's not worried about us walking away. He's not worried about us getting on the straight and narrow because we can't do it ourselves. But look at verse 22. But when a stronger than he, when a stronger than Satan, when a stronger than that wicked one shall come upon him and overcome him. There's salvation. There's regeneration. He takes from him all his armor, where he trusted, and he divides his spoil. He just wipes him out. Christ is that stronger, nay, strongest man, who by the power of his abounding grace and electing love casts out Satan, conquers our hearts, and redeems our souls. This is exactly what he's saying here in Isaiah, back to our text. Thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, shall be delivered, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contends with thee, and I will, because he said, I shall, I will save thy children. The outcome is never in doubt. It is with us. We don't know. But not with him. He says, I will save thy children. This is what the obedient son says to the majestic father. He obeyed, Christ obeyed the covenant between he and the father. That was before the foundation of the world. He said, I will save your children because I'm going to obey that covenant of your grace. I'm going to satisfy the decree that you set down. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, because your righteous law demands perfection. But I, the perfect, immaculate, pure, holy, harmless, undefiled Son of Truth, will come and voluntarily lay down my life, satisfying all your decrees. And then absolutely, thirdly, reclaiming all of your elect, all of your church, all of your bride, because they will now have my righteousness upon them and in them. So he obeys the covenant, he satisfies the decree, and he absolutely reclaims all his chosen bride, which is the church, the elect, and his remnant. Now I ask in closing, why does he do such things? Well, the answer is found in verse 26. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. Now that's the sure destruction of the wicked. and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. So there's promise. He promises he will deliver his people and crush his enemies. And this is why. That all flesh shall know three things. Four things. All flesh, church or not, elect or not, his bride or not, Cain or Abel, Jacob or Esau, everybody's going to know that he is the Lord. He is his people's Savior. He is our Redeemer. And he is the Mighty One. There'll be no question about it. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, I don't know whether this will comfort you or not. Which is my opinion. This is my opinion. However, all the elect are ransomed, and God's enemies are destroyed. However, that's going to be brought to pass. We know that the elect are going to be saved through the preaching of the truth. But I don't know how that God's enemies are going to be destroyed. But I do know that He will absolutely be glorified in it, and these four things will be seen. That He is Lord, that He is the Savior of His people, He is the Redeemer of His people, and that He is the Mighty One. I don't believe that this world is going to come to an end due to a nuclear holocaust. I don't believe this world is going to come to an end, in case you're worried about these kind of things, because all the Muslims are going to take over all the Christian cities. You know, I mean, I know there's big political struggles and fights about Islamic religion and Christianity, and they hate us and they're going to kill us, all these things. What are we to do? I know this. According to this book, every event is going to take place. All of His elect are going to be saved, and all of His enemies are going to be judged in such a way that there'll be no questions that He did it. Not those evil Muslims. Well, not those wicked, not the KKK. You know? Not even those sovereign gracers. Oh, they're a sneaky bunch. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul said the same thing. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, that is Christ, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee, that sounds like it doesn't matter what denomination you're at or from or wherever, every knee is going to bow of all of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'd say people who don't know are going to know. It's in judgment. And praise God, if you know and I know today, if we know Him in mercy, it's because He showed us that He was our Savior and our Redeemer, and we bow to Him as the Mighty One of Jacob. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, the lawful captive delivered? He can. He's able. David, is your God able? Yes, He's able. Where's your God at, David? He's in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Can these dry bones live? Yea, Lord, You know they can. And what are we supposed to do? We come here a couple times a week, encourage one another, hear the gospel, tell others that we know and love and care for. That's it. We speak of Him, glorify Him, and tell of the great things that He has done, that He will do, and that He shall do. John, would you close this for me?
And I ask that you go with us.